Beloved, our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Continue reading now in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke. Begin reading in chapter 23, verse 50, rather 49. 23, verse 49 through verse 12 of chapter 24. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. May God bless the reading of his life-giving word to our hearts this morning. I forgot to announce regarding the schedule change in the bulletin, it's not the small group prayer meeting on the 27th, but it will be a large group prayer meeting. So the prayer meeting was switched from this week to next week, and the elders meeting was switched to this week. And a reminder for the Confession of Faith class students that you will be meeting with the elders on Wednesday, April 20th at 7 o'clock at the seminary. We look forward to meeting with you there. Our text for this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. At this time, I'll just read verses 5 through 8. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Congregation, when we consider the responses to the resurrection, we see a common thread running throughout all of the responses to the news of the resurrection of Jesus. What was the main response of the rulers to the resurrection of Jesus? Well, they had heard rumors that Jesus might rise again, so what did they do? They responded in fear. They set guards at the mouth of the sepulcher, of the tomb. They began to promote a conspiracy saying that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. They responded out of fear. What was one of the main responses of the disciples to the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus? It was fear and doubt. We see that again this morning. As the women stand before the empty grave, they were filled with fear and doubt. But what was the response of Jesus to his disciples and to these women? Assurance from the Word. Assurance with his own presence. Remember that with Thomas? Jesus invited him to touch the wounds. And he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. What is the response of people today to the resurrection of Jesus? The response of believers to the reality of the resurrection. What is our response to the reality that Jesus is risen from the dead, not just today on Easter Sunday, but every day? Isn't it often a response of doubt? Because we are sighted people, we want to touch and to taste and to see rather than to believe in the unseen things. We're filled with doubt and fear and unbelief. We live beneath the power that is offered in Jesus as the risen Lord. So often we respond in doubt and fear when it should be a response of joy and faith and rest in the resurrection Lord. What is the response, the general response of the public, an unbelieving public, when they hear the news of the resurrection today? Isn't it unbelief? Writing off the resurrection as a myth, as something that's just conjured up in the imagination of Christians, a story that's a good story that's existed for some 2,000 years? Not much has changed, has it, from the events that immediately surround the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week? And the response to the resurrection both now and then? And yet, the reality of the resurrection stands, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. That was the word of the angels to these women. He's not here because he is risen, as he said. As he said. The angels want these women to have no doubt about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself wants his disciples to have no doubt about the resurrection. That's the ministry of the risen Lord to us this morning. He wants us to have no doubt about it, about his resurrection and what that means for us this morning. Our theme is simply that, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. In the first place, we find an empty discovery. An empty discovery. In the time between the death and resurrection of Jesus, his disciples, we know, are hiding. And yet there are still some who venture out. We read in earlier verses in chapter 23 that the women were standing at the foot of the cross. They were watching the things that were happening. They heard the last words of Jesus. They witnessed Joseph of Arimathea as he took the body and as he laid the grave in the body. In verse 55 of chapter 23, we read, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid." There's intentionality in their actions as they follow Joseph, as they look. As the stone is rolled over the mouth of the grave, they remember exactly how Jesus was laid in the grave. We need to keep that in mind as they come the next day to the grave to prepare the body of Jesus. They remembered where he was. They observed how he was laid in the grave. They knew exactly where the grave was. And so when they came on the first day of the week, they had the right grave. And they knew that Jesus had been laid there. So what they had witnessed was not something of their own imagination. But we read that the women prepared spices on the Sabbath to embalm the body of Jesus. In verse 1, Luke makes it clear that they came on the first day of the week. Luke and all the other gospel writers include that detail on the first day of the week. They came to the grave, and why would they do that? Why would they emphasize the first day of the week? Because when Jesus rose again, it ushered in a new era for the church. Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. This was the day that the church would gather for its worship. That's what we read in Revelation when John was praying on the Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week. Well, the women rested on the Sabbath day, and as all devout Jews did. The resurrection happened on the first day. It marked a new beginning. It marked a day of life. The day of the Lord. The day that Jesus rose from the grave. They did not know this yet. But with hindsight, Luke looks back and he designates this as the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. The women approached the grave under the cover of the pre-dawn darkness. They come early in the morning, perhaps when the city was still asleep. They could come in unnoticed, perform their acts of service and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had given himself on the cross. We know the events that happen. An earthquake. The tomb is unsealed. The stone is rolled away. The soldiers flee away. The rulers circulate the story that the body of Jesus is stolen. But in the midst of all of this turmoil and all of this unrest, the women come to show their devotion to Jesus. You see how much emotion, how much response is included in the resurrection narrative. There's fear, there's love, there's doubt, there's longing, there's sorrow. All of these things mixed together in the hearts of these women as they come to the grave, as they stand before the grave. And then in verse 2, they make an alarming discovery. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, an open grave. An open grave. Imagine the increased fear and anxiety and puzzlement. What's happening here? We know for sure we have the right grave. We watched Joseph yesterday when he brought the body of Jesus to the grave. Surely this is no mistake. What happened to the grave? But more than that, it's not only an open grave, it's an empty grave. We read they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Even more perplexing, even more puzzling. What has happened to the one whom we love and wanted to show our last acts of love by embalming his body? They discover an empty tomb and an open tomb. The grave clothes. What does all this mean? What does all this mean? Well, these women are the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. In spite of their doubts and fears that filled them on that day, they were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. The scriptural testimony teaches us that the resurrection is true. We don't have to have any doubt about it this morning. The very fact that the grave is open and empty and the women observe that and we have eyewitness testimony of it tells us that the resurrection is true. The evidence tells us that. There's no doubt about it. And yet, these women have doubts about it. That's what we see in our second thought, the perplexing doubts that fill their minds and their hearts. They're perplexed, we read, as they stand before the open and empty tomb. They were much perplexed thereabout. It wasn't just a question. There was this inner turmoil that took place. That this word for perplexed has at its root idea this idea of doubt or hesitancy. They're wondering what all this is. Their minds and their spirits are in knots, we would say, as they're trying to decipher what's happening in front of them, as they try to comprehend what they see, as they try to put their thoughts in order. They'd expected to find a body, but there was none. They'd expected to find a sealed grave, and they wondered who it was that was going to open the grave for them. And yet it was already open. What is going on? They're filled with perplexity and doubt. They try to make sense of it, and they can't. It's a mystery. They question within themselves. They doubt. They have no filter, no lens through which to understand the absent body of Jesus. Their doubts and their fears are only compounded when they see these two men come and stand before them in shining, flashing garments, these two angels, heavenly messengers. You can imagine the shock. The unexpected presence of these angels causes even more consternation and fear. We read their reaction to the angel's presence in verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. What could the presence of these angels mean for the women now? What would their purpose be in coming to stand with these women before the grave? Were these angels going to destroy them for seeing an empty grave? Perhaps falsely accuse them of stealing the body of Jesus. That was the rumor circulating on the streets after all. Doubt permeates the entire scene. What they expected and what they thought they would experience and what they now saw and experienced was entirely contrary. And so their fear and doubt is completely understandable, isn't it? They had simply come to embalm the body of Jesus. They had already lived in fear throughout the days of Jesus' trial and crucifixion. And now this, the tomb is open and there's no body there. And now these angels are standing here. They look to the ground in fear and doubt. Maybe this same doubt marks your response this morning to the resurrection of Jesus. You know the story of the resurrection, and you know it well. You came to church this morning expecting to find Jesus, expecting some sort of special experience on Easter morning. But all you find is an empty tomb and a heart full of doubts and fear and anxiety because you can't find Jesus. Your expected experience at meeting Jesus is anything but, as you wrestle again with all-consuming doubt about who Jesus is and where he is and what he's done. Not altogether unlike what these women experience. The women can't understand it. But then the angels speak. The angels speak and they begin to correct their doubts. These angels are not there to destroy the women. They are there to dismantle their doubts about what Jesus had said about his resurrection. They begin by dismantling those doubts by asking a question: why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you in the graveyard looking for Jesus when he's alive? Question seems counterintuitive at first reading. They've come to embalm the dead Savior's body. That's what they were coming to find. They were seeking a dead Jesus among the dead. That was their expectation. Why would the angels refer to him as being alive? Well, the angels and Jesus himself wants these women to understand that they are not to have any doubts about what happened regarding his resurrection. They want them to have no doubt about what they are seeing, that this is indeed what Jesus said he would do. Because the angels continue in verse 6, "He is not here, but he is risen." You want to know why the tomb is open and empty? It's because he's alive. Death could not hold him, as Peter proclaimed in Acts 2:24. The sovereign king is risen as he said he would. He holds the power of an endless life, as Hebrews 5:17 says. He's not here, but he is risen. He is alive, women. The grave is open and empty. But it's not because someone has stolen the body of Jesus. It's because he is alive. It's because he's alive. That's the good news of resurrection morning, when these women stand at the grave. The perplexing doubts are met with the affirmation that the grave is open and empty. And what are the women to do in these circumstances? Where do they turn with their doubts and fears and perplexities? What will be the turning point for them on this morning where they have found the tomb open and empty and heard the message of the angels that Jesus was not there but was alive? Well, that's the great question that we face this morning as well, isn't it? In our response to the resurrection of Jesus, to believing this cardinal fact of the work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we have doubts about it, intellectual doubts, emotional doubts. Where will you turn with your doubts and fears and anxieties when the resurrection Lord seems so far away, so far off, and it doesn't seem personal at all that Jesus is risen from the dead? What is it that's going to be the turning point for you this morning? Do you need more evidence? More evidence in what's found here? An empty grave? An open tomb? Eyewitness testimony? What is the ultimate turning point for a heart that is filled with unbelief? It's the words of Jesus, isn't it? The words of Jesus. The words of Jesus leave no doubt about it. And it's this that the angels remind the women of as they stand before the grave. They give them this enlightening direction. They point them back to the words of Jesus. The angels speak to them, so there is no doubt about what they see and have witnessed. They bring these women back to the truth of Christ and what he had said about himself. In verse 6, they said, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying." The angels don't phrase this as a question, "Do you remember?" It comes with the force of a command, "Remember what he said to you." Call to mind consciously and actively what Jesus had said to you about the resurrection. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." The angels make this appeal to the memory of the women. Remember. Remember. It tells us that doubt and fear often stems from a lack of consciously calling to mind the Word of God and applying it to our lives in present circumstances. The angels diagnosed the problem that these women faced. It wasn't for lack of evidence. That should have jogged their memory. Was that they forgot the words of Jesus. The evidence didn't correspond to their experience because they had forgotten one of the central planks of the Christian life. They had forgotten what Jesus had told them about what would happen. And so in that very moment when they're caught up in the circumstances, when they're caught up in all the fear and the anxiety and the doubts, their circumstances loomed larger and pushed out the words of Jesus from their minds and from their hearts. They could see the fulfillment of Jesus' words about his being delivered into the hands of sinful men and the fact that he was crucified and buried. But his words about being raised on the third day, that was a step too far. That was a step too far. In those moments, they were living the reality of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, they were to be of all men most pitied because they were thinking of Christ only for this life. They failed to remember the words of Jesus. This lies at the root of their doubt. It lies at the root of all spiritual doubt, doesn't it? Doubt takes the upper hand and attempts to divert our thoughts from the truth of the words of Jesus, from the certainty of the words of Jesus. Let's take a look at these words of Jesus to see how they help resolve the women's doubts. These words show the divine necessity behind the redemptive work of Jesus. Jesus had told the women, "The Son of Man must be delivered, must be crucified, and must rise again." The word "must" there controls the entire work of Jesus. It was a divine necessity in the hands of God that Jesus should do all these things. It was a divine must. Therefore, they should have remembered that what they saw on resurrection morning and experienced was true to the divine must. The certainty of Jesus' words comes loud and clear at the foot of the grave, at the mouth of the grave. The promise and fulfillment of what Jesus went through and what he said he would go through is fulfilled before their very eyes. How did they come to the grave? They had come with their own expectations rather than the expectations grounded in the words of Jesus. Even if they had come with their expectations should have been moderated the moment they saw the empty grave. If they had remembered the words of Jesus, the resurrection too was included in this divine necessity of God's plan of redemption. He must rise again. That's what he said. The women interpreted what they saw through the lens of their own experience rather than through the lens of the words of Jesus. My friend, how do you approach the empty grave this morning? How do you approach the risen Lord this morning? Do you approach him with your own expectations? In a sense, dictating to Jesus what he should do? And how you should respond to him, rather than remembering his words and letting his words direct your experience of him. How often don't we find ourselves doing the same as these women? Looking at the circumstances of our lives, beholding the risen Lord, and then interpreting everything through the lens of our experience. And then we wonder where the doubt comes from. The doubts creep in, the temptations find a stronger foothold when we forget the words of Jesus. That he had to do these things. That he is the sovereign Lord of life. That he is a gracious and compassionate Savior. And he wants us to have no doubt about it. But that certainty comes from remembering the words of Jesus. That's the point here this morning. This is the hinge upon which the experience of these women hinges and turns. It's the hinge upon which your and my experience of Christ turns this morning. The active, conscious thinking about and applying the Word of God to our lives in the midst of circumstances that would lead us to doubt. When we're able to do that, it gives us a calmness. It gives us a steadiness. Because then we're dwelling in the Word of God. We're abiding in Christ through the Word, rather than filtering everything through our own experience. What a blessed transformation takes place in the lives of these women as they hear the words of Jesus again, as they're reminded, as they're corrected by the words of Jesus. Their perplexities give way. Their doubts give way. Of course, this is what happened. Of course, Jesus said this was going to happen. Why didn't we see that sooner? In verse 8, we read, they remembered his words. They take his words. They actively take those words to themselves, and they apply those words, and it brings to mind what Jesus had said. It changes how they think about what they had seen and heard at the mouth of the empty grave. The perspective changes because now they can make sense of what they had seen according to the words of Jesus. They had applied what they had heard and let that truth change how they think and how they act. Rather than the resurrection being a reason for fear and doubt and perplexity, the resurrection of Jesus now becomes a source of joy and life and light for these women. This one statement provides tremendous practical wisdom in how we handle the Word of God in relation to our doubts and fears, in relationship with Christ himself. Remembering the Word of God changes so much so that we can walk in joy instead of doubt. If we ignore the Word or push it away in sort of a pious, I can't take that to myself attitude, we lose out on joy and we only continue to walk in doubt and fear. But remembering the Word transforms our apprehension of the truth about Jesus. He's not just a person about whom we have this veiled understanding and this fear, and no. Our apprehension of the truth about Jesus changes. His Word speaks directly into our lives, into our hearts, and into our minds, because He says who He says He is. He has done what He said He would do. And He continues in faithfulness to those who put their trust in Him. Our affections toward Jesus change. We increase in love and joy towards Jesus Christ as His Word corresponds and directs our experience back to Him, not to our own expectations. Our love increases. And our doubt decreases. Our actions for Jesus also increase as we remember the Word of God. No longer bow down our faces in fear and doubt, but we lift up our faces and we move with speed to tell others about the good news of Jesus. That's exactly what we see happening in the lives of these women. Their doubts are dispelled by the words of Jesus. There's no doubt about it anymore. It's just as He said. And what do? They go and tell others about it. As we just sang from Psalm 22, the latter part of that psalm tells us about the fruits of the resurrection of Jesus. The first part of the psalm, of course, deals with His suffering. Second part shows us the fruit of the resurrection. One of the fruits of the resurrection is that the world will hear about the good news that Jesus Christ not only died, but also rose again. That He's a complete and whole Savior for sinners. And that's what we find in our forethought, the joyful declaration. The joyful declaration. These women return to the disciples who are in hiding. They want the disciples to have no doubt about it. These disciples who were sitting in fear needed to hear the good news that Jesus was alive, as He said. As He said. We read in verse 9, they returned as they remembered. They returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. There's a sense of excitement and desire to tell others what they had seen and heard and how the Word of God had transformed their thinking. How they remembered the Word of God, how it was confirmed by His own words to them when they were in Galilee. You remember what Jesus said to us? You can almost imagine what they say to the apostles. Remember that time in Galilee when the Master was speaking to us? And He said all these things had to happen, that it was God's plan of redemption that was going to unfold. That He was going to rise again from the third day, or rise again from the dead on the third day. These women who watched Jesus in His last moments, who watched where Jesus' body was laid, who first witnessed the open sepulcher and the empty sepulcher, are the first to share the good news. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, or Mary, the mother of James, and Joanna, and other women that were with them. Not just three, but a group of women. A group of women who had devoted their lives to Jesus in following him, providing for his physical needs. Women who bestowed a ministry of benevolence upon Jesus and his disciples. Women who had loved Jesus during his ministry on earth. Women who had actively supported the ministry of Jesus. They are the first to go back and tell the other disciples. Of course, we reserve the authoritative preaching of the Word of God for men, as the Word of God instructs us to do. But what we learn here is that the ministry of evangelism, one-to-one evangelism, is not restricted to men, but it's broadened here to include women as well. All believers are called to share the joyful news that Jesus is risen. The great commission that Jesus would pronounce upon his disciples is not just for a select few, but for all believers to share the joyful news of the resurrection. Who do you know that is living in doubt and fear because of life's circumstances? Could it be that they need to hear from you the joyful declaration that Christ is risen and what that means for you and for them? You see, the news of the resurrection of Jesus, according to his word, cannot be kept silent. The news bursts forth from the lips of these women as they tell the other disciples. They serve as an example for us, don't they? In their zeal to share this news and encourage their fellow followers of Jesus, just like the angels did, the women take the apostles back to the words of Jesus. They confirm what happened. They told these things. No detail left untold. He's not here, but he's risen. He's alive. We haven't seen him yet, but we saw the open and empty tomb. We have the evidence. And more than that, we have the Word of God that tells us this. And so we're compelled to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. We saw the angels, they reminded us of the words that Jesus spoke. The joyful news goes forth on resurrection morning. Doubts are dissolved. These women go forth with joy to tell the disciples, to tell others. I pray that if you came with doubts this morning, those doubts would be dispelled by the Word of God. That as you lay hold on Jesus again this morning, you would go forth from this place to declare the reality that Jesus is risen again, the complete and full Savior for sinners. But what's the response? What's the response to this good news that the women share? It's really a mixed response, isn't it? The women have no doubt about it. They don't want the disciples to have any doubts about it. But there's the response of unbelief. In verse 11, we read this, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." They believe them not. Maybe it was a test for the apostles. Those who were part of the inner circle of Jesus. The women are the first to hear and the first to tell the apostles. Maybe the apostles are thinking, can we really believe these women? Are their words really true? As they spoke, their words seemed to be foolish talk, nonsense, a myth, unbelief. They believe them not. It's a sad testimony, isn't it? And yet there are those amongst us this morning who respond the same way. Not just to the news of the resurrection, but to the news of the gospel itself, of which the resurrection is part and parcel. The disciples and those gathered with them did not believe, to their own detriment and lack of joy. They continue to live in unbelief. They are to be of all men most pitied. They walked and talked with Jesus. They watched him be captured by the Sanhedrin, put on trial before Pilate, and then hung on the cross. They witnessed the suffering and agony and death, but now they're living in debilitating unbelief. They too, like the women a short while ago, are living in a state of amnesia regarding the Word of God. They're a sighted bunch, these disciples. And yet we shouldn't place ourselves above them, should we? We're prone to the same unbelief. We're prone to the same forgetfulness. We'll believe a lie or a half-truth, but when the gospel of truth is proclaimed, we struggle so much with believing it. Maybe the disciples were believing that conspiracy that the rulers had put forth. Someone had stolen the body of Jesus. It wasn't them, but maybe it was someone else. Maybe there's truth to that. But when these women came with the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead, as he said, that's nonsense. I don't believe it. They have doubts about it. They don't even have questions about it. They reject it out of hand because they refused to remember. If that's true of the apostles who were believers in Jesus, how much more true that is of the unbelieving heart this morning? If this describes those who believed and walked with Jesus while he was alive, how much more it's true of you if you've never believed in Jesus? Certainly a sad and pitiable condition for the apostles. But even worse for you if you're unbelieving this morning. How do you stand in relationship to the resurrected Lord? Are you here because you have to be? You'll sit through the 90 minutes of church just to please your parents or to please your spouse. But there's no real relationship. You don't believe. You don't even have doubts about it. You just don't believe. You don't want it, and you go your own way. My friend, Jesus is alive. The firstborn of the living and the dead, the one who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. You would do well this morning to bow before the risen Lord and confess your unbelief. Confess your rejection of him. And that's also true for those who have believed and have now not believed. Backslid into a state where you have some serious questions. But those questions stem not because of the unreliability of Jesus and the resurrection. Let me diagnose the problem for you this morning. It's because you're not remembering the Word of God and you're not living according to the Word of God. That's the reality. It's not just intellectual, you see. The disciples are not just dealing with intellectual doubts. They were dealing with volitional doubts, doubts dealing with the will. They were not willing to believe. In that moment, they would believe by the grace of God. They heard the word. They saw the evidence. But they didn't want to believe it. That's at the root of unbelief, isn't it? At the end of the day, amnesia and unwillingness. The resurrection is not a myth, is it? It's real. Jesus is real. And then there's Peter. This rash denier of Jesus, he has to go see for himself. He arises and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, we read in verse 12, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. At least Peter's doubts drove him out to the sepulcher to see for himself. He goes, he sees, he wonders, he's amazed. At least what the women said is true. And yet he too is slow to believe what he's seen. But now too, Peter becomes an eyewitness in these moments that he sees the empty grave. The clothes there empty. Laid there by themselves indicates that these linen clothes were empty. They no longer contained a body. What goes through his mind in these moments is only conjecture. We can only speculate. But we do know what happened prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus. He had denied his Savior. But now Jesus has risen again to secure Peter's salvation and restoration. Peter runs to the empty tomb. He stoops down and he sees only empty grave clothes. He too sees the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, the evidence of Jesus' words being fulfilled, as well as the divine necessity of the resurrection in God's plan. And Peter mulls it over with amazement. He meditates on it. It had come to pass as Jesus said. He's not yet seen Jesus. He's not yet been restored by Jesus. And yet he sees these things. For the women, there was no doubt about it. For the other disciples and those gathered with them, the resurrection seemed as idle tales. But Peter goes and he becomes an eyewitness of the resurrection himself. What is the effect of what Peter sees here and hears from the mouth of the women? Upon his restoration, the day of Pentecost, Peter goes and preaches. But there is no doubt about the resurrection. But according to the foreknowledge of God, Christ was delivered up and rose again. The Spirit's at work in Peter. So when the moment comes for him to preach, there is no doubt about it. My friend, what will your response be to the resurrection of Jesus this morning? Not just to the fact of the resurrection, but to the resurrected Lord himself. Because that's what the resurrection is pointing us to. It's not just a fact of history. It's the fact that Jesus himself is alive and calls us to reckon with him this morning. Remember what Paul says in Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. Words with which we close this morning. Words that are an encouragement for us not to be faithless, but believing. So we are left without a doubt about the resurrection of Jesus and our own salvation. Listen, Romans 10, 8 through 10. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of Jesus, you see. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no doubt about it, is there? Amen. Lord, we thank thee for the certainty of thy word, for the certainty of the acts of redemption by which salvation of sinners is secured, the certainty of the invitation that we just read, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we will be saved. No doubts about it. Lord, work in our midst this morning then to the glory of the risen Lord. That thou wilt deal with doubts and spiritual condition according to thy word. That we would bow in humility and joy and fear and love for thee. Lord, who is like unto thee? Lord, we cannot see thee now, but we know that thou art alive. Thou hast sent thy spirit to dwell in thy people and amongst thy people. So we thank thee for thy presence with us. But Lord, we look forward to the day when faith will be turned to sight. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal shall be put on immortality. We shall see thee as thou art in our own resurrection bodies. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more doubt, no more unbelief, but we will see thee radiant in glory, our all and in all. Lord, hear us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.